Well, this morning we're going to be in the Gospel of John, John chapter 14. So John chapter 14, starting in verse 25. This is Christ speaking. "These things I have spoken to you while I am still with you, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to remembrance all that I have said to you. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. You have heard me say to you, I am going away and I will come to you. If you love me, you would have rejoiced because I am going to the Father, for the Father is greater than I. And now I have told you before it takes place, so that when it does take place, you may believe. I will no longer talk much with you, for the ruler of this world is coming. He has no claim on me, but I do as the Father has commanded me, so that the world may know that I love the Father. Rise, let us go from here." Our gracious Heavenly Father, we do come to you in the name of your Son, and we pray for grace this morning, your undeserved favor upon us, you doing for us what we cannot do on our own, to receive this word, not just as the words of men, but the words of God in this text, Christ speaking to us personally. Lord, we pray that you would open up our eyes, that you'd open up the eyes of our hearts, our understanding to receive this, that we would know what is the height and depth and width and breadth of your love for us in Christ Jesus, that we would have peace, all that you have for us here. It's in Christ's name that we pray. Amen. So we're going to look in particular at the words in verse 27. "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid." Maybe at some point in your life you've received an inheritance. And you sit down to open the envelope, your eyes swell with tears, the memory of their passing still so recent. A few drops hit the paper as you unfold the letter, and you discover that they have left you something. Maybe their house, their land, some money. On the eve of Christ's death, he informed his disciples that he would leave them something. "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. I won't be with you much longer, but I want to leave something with you. I want you to have my peace." And there's two components to biblical peace. There's first of all, it's what we call, or what the Bible calls, peace with God. Peace with God. Romans 5, verse 1. "Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." Christ reconciled us to God through the cross. So there's once separation and anger, but Christ killed the hostility so that there could be peace. Peace with God, it's not a feeling, it's a legal verdict. It is a right standing before the Father in Christ. But then we ask, is that all it is? And some will tell you, well, peace is simply a right standing before God. And if that was all that we had, that would be enough and it would be more than we deserve and it would be incredible. But we need to ask, is biblical peace only a right standing before God? Or does Christ leave a peace that can be felt and enjoyed? Some will try to argue that your feelings don't matter. Truth is all that matters, and that's false. How do I know? Well, look with me at the end of verse 27. "Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid." Jesus has in mind a quality of peace that dispels fear and quiets troubled hearts. This is what the Bible calls the peace of God. Philippians 4, verse 7, "And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." So the peace of God is a felt experience. It surpasses understanding, And the experience it produces in the life of a believer goes beyond anything that can be explained by worldly means. It guards your heart and your mind against all that would seek to disrupt your inner stability. So there's two components to the peace that Christ leaves. The first is what the Bible calls peace with God. This is your right standing before Him. That's the foundation. The second is peace of God, the felt enjoyment of that right standing. You think of Paul. For the sake of Christ, then, I am content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. What's wrong with this guy? Content? Yeah, he has peace. And when Paul says, I'm content, it's not just this placid resignation to the unfortunate life of a Christian. No, it is a triumphant peace. It is a settled assurance that no matter what I'm going through, I have peace with God. He is for me in His Son, Jesus Christ. He is actively working on my behalf. And this point, we don't like quite as much, but it's most often connected directly with suffering. So flip the page with me to John 16, verse 33. John 16, verse 33. I have said these things to you, that in me you may have peace. Ah, wonderful. In the world you have tribulation. Not so good. These things are connected, suffering and peace, suffering and peace. Or you could say God supplying peace in the midst of suffering. It is Christ supplying what we need when we need it. It is Christ producing in us what we cannot produce for ourselves. And these things are connected, suffering, peace, suffering, contentment, suffering, comfort. 2 Corinthians 1:5, you don't have to flip there, I'll just read this one. For as we share abundantly in Christ's sufferings, so through Christ we share abundantly in comfort too. Suffering, peace. Suffering, peace. And here we see comfort. You will share abundantly in comfort as well. Comfort. This is not Christ weakly whispering, everything will be okay. This is comfort. Think of words like fortress, fortify, or fortress. In French, to strengthen, it's strong. We abundantly share in Christ's sufferings, but through Christ, we abundantly share in His comfort as well, His strength, His enabling us to suffer from a position of fortification. It is Paul getting pelted by rocks outside the city, being left for dead, regaining consciousness, and then marching right back into the city to preach. Ah, what's wrong with these guys? Pound them with rocks, they keep preaching. Put them in prison, they sing. Persecute them, they pray and rejoice. Steal from them, and they joyfully accept the plundering of their property. Who lives like this? Christians. Those who share in Christ's comfort. Those who enjoy His peace. When we speak of peace, we are not to imagine Christ on the sidelines, ready to give us a hug when the difficulty is over. This is Christ strong in battle, fortifying us, enabling us to live the Christ life in the midst of difficulty. This is Paul, thorn in the flesh, but my grace is sufficient for you kind of living. Peace, so in summary, peace with God is a right standing before God. The peace of God is the felt enjoyment of that standing. It is Christ at work within us, enabling the type of living that would otherwise be impossible through human effort. Now we want to ask the question, who is Christ leaving peace with? He says, peace I leave with you. Who's the you? Well, He's speaking to His disciples. But if we flip the page again, go past chapter 16, chapter 17, verse 20, we learn that Jesus has us on His mind as well. 17:20. Father, I do not ask for these only. I don't ask just for my disciples who are immediately in front of me, but also for those who will believe in me through their word. Jesus is promising peace not only for His disciples, but for all who would believe in Him. It is for those who come to the Father through Jesus. I get this also from John 14, verse 6. So flip back, John 14, verse 6. Jesus said, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. So who can enjoy the peace of God? It is those who come to the Father through faith in Christ. That is the only way. Several years ago, I visited a Jewish synagogue in Winnipeg, and I was greeted repeatedly with two words, Shabbat Shalom. On the Sabbath day, we have the peace of God. The truth is, though, you cannot reject Christ and have peace with the Father. The Old Testament concept of Shalom is directly linked to the promise of the Messiah. There is no peace apart from the Prince of Peace. This morning, John Barkman sent me Isaiah 53, verse 5. But he was pierced for our transgressions. Of God, those who accept what Christ has done on their behalf. Any peace apart from Christ is contrived and it is temporary. It's made up, it's imaginary, and it will not last past the grave. And that brings us to the next statement Christ makes. We're back in John 14, 27. Not as the world gives, do I give to you. So Jesus gives a peace that is unlike the superficial peace that the world offers. About 12 years ago, I became friends with an elderly lady, and I would cut her grass, and then she would invite me in to eat chocolate and talk. And as she neared the end of her life, I asked her if she was ready to go to heaven. She said, of course. What makes you feel so ready? I've gone to church ever since I was a little girl. Uh-oh. I was a brand new believer at this point, but I knew something wasn't right. I wanted to be super respectful, but I mean, in a matter of months, she's going to be standing before the judgment seat of God, telling him to let her in because she went to church. So I asked, do you think going to church can erase your sin? Well, what do you mean? I've never done any big sins. I've never stolen anything. Like, I've never murdered someone. I've always tried to be a good person. And I tried to reason with the few scriptures that I knew at that point, but nothing could shake her confidence in her own goodness. She had the world's peace. I could not get her to see her need for Christ. She wanted to say nothing of Christ at all, and yet she had a resolute peace. She spoke of heaven in such a dreamy voice. Unbelievers can have a form of peace, but it is the world's peace. It is imagined, and it is temporary. It haunts you to think of how many people have died with a false sense of peace. And now quote the words of the prophet, the summer is ended, the harvest is past, and I'm not saved. What an awful realization. We could have entered in through the sheep gate. We could have come to the Father through Christ, but we thought we could climb in another way. It is also possible to meditate your way into a false sense of peace. A top religious leader from India has said, yoga is the mission arm of Hinduism, and its influence has swept our nation. You feel anxious? Try yoga. Let's do some stretches, nothing wrong with that, but at the same time, we're going to teach you how to think. Whether a person has ever practiced yoga or not, you hear the echoes of Hinduism, their philosophy everywhere you go now. And the thing that's so attractive about it is that it offers a form of peace, does it not? Whether that's calmness in a traffic jam or contentment in difficult circumstances, Hinduism offers a form of peace. It is possible, without Christ, to meditate your way into a state of people on this earth with stories of heroic martyrdom. There are stories of Sikh gurus giving their lives as martyrs at the hands of the Muslims. I mean, the stories would amaze you. They were not afraid of death, I mean, at all. Nothing fazed them. The boiling water was poured all over their body, and they just had this content look on their face. They had meditated their way to an empty mind. They had purged their awareness of sin with mantras. They were not afraid to die, but they should have been, for they had no peace with God through his Son. They had achieved outward serenity, but it was contrived and it was temporary because they had not come to God through Christ. And there's a lot we can say about peace. You know, the Bible talks about a rich man, his strong fortress is his money. The rich man can derive a form of peace from the state of his bank account. He assumes the only difficulties to be faced are in this life, and money can insulate you against almost all of them. My house is paid off, my business is good, I've got a pile in the bank, I'm okay. The world offers a superficial and temporary peace. Money can purchase a lot of things, but not favor with God. The world also offers a form of escape. A guilty conscience can be numbed temporarily with alcohol. It can be forgotten while we binge on Netflix, mindlessly scroll on the internet. Some people hide from God by working obsessively. Whatever the escape is, it has no power to clear the guilty conscience. Its peace is temporary and superficial. The world's peace is imagined and temporary. It does not deal with the problem of sin. He will often first help them see that their problem is that their sin has made a separation between them and God. Despite all their good works, despite the various forms of escape, the hopelessness, the boredom, and the despair remain. Everything just feels at turmoil within. Maybe even this week, you found yourself crying, just wanting peace for your soul. God, I could endure anything if I just knew you were with me. And maybe you've been coming here for a while, and you don't take communion because you feel unworthy. Maybe you do take communion, but something about it feels wrong. My friend, Christ came for you. Some of you came into this building aware of your sin. Even as I'm talking, you're aware that you've had sex outside of marriage. You're aware of the addictions that you cannot break, your fits of anger, the fact that you have used God's name as a curse word, those terrible things you yelled at your dad, or those terrible things that you yelled at your son. I mean, you imagine the things that you most regret in life, or maybe the secret things that you hope no one ever finds out, the creepy, horrible things that you've done. God sees it all. Every last sin is written down in a ledger, every single one. Your record of debt standing against you to accuse you. And to make matters worse, blood of bulls and goats cannot take away your sin. Your good deeds can't erase what you've done. Your only hope is that a sinless man would become a human substitute for you, that he would willingly take your record of debt and assume the responsibility for it, that a man who knew no sin would become sin in your place in order that the wrath of God would turn away from you and be spent on the Son rather than you. The gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few. The majority of the world believes that they are well and have no need for a physician. But if you are here this morning and you know you are sick, there is hope for you. On the authority of God's word, I'm declaring good news to the poor in spirit. The kingdom of heaven is yours. There's a way for you to walk out of this building with the smile of God upon your life. I have no cheap tricks or self-talk, positive self-talk for you. All I can do is point your eyes to an innocent man who died in your place, and he is enough. If you would repent of your sin and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, you will be saved. And not only saved, but washed clean, pure, without a single spot or blemish. And this all sounds very good. So you're saying Christ paid the penalty for my sin, but how can I know that that God accepted the payment? How do I know there isn't still just some anger, some displeasure left towards me? Because on the third day, God raised him from the dead by the power of the Spirit, placing his stamp of approval on this great exchange. Yes, I accept the sacrifice. The debt has been paid in full. Oh, the peace that Christ gives is not like the world. It is not superficial. Death had to be paid, and Christ paid it. It is not imaginary. The Holy Spirit will bear witness with your spirit. And the peace with God is not temporary. It will bring you through this life. It will see you through to the day of judgment and all the way through into glory. Christ will sustain you to the end, guiltless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. This is the peace that Christ offers. We come now to the next statement of Christ in verse 27. So this is for those who have peace with God. Now Christ says, "Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid." Whether it's cancer or a car wreck or crucifixion, it is possible for the Christian to experience peace. Peace with God, of course, but the peace of God as well. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. Just like that. I don't know. Years ago, I was snorkeling in the ocean with a group of people. It was all a wonderful idea in the hotel room while I was looking at the brochure. You know, I'll be like one of those Discovery Channel explorers, you know, deep ocean diving, I thought. And the tour guide gave us each a life jacket. I don't know if you've ever seen one of these, but it had a little nozzle out the shoulder, and you literally had to blow the thing up. So I start working on it. We're ready to go in. At that point, I was a decent swimmer, I thought, but I've never snorkeled before, so I'm going to make sure I'm all good here. So I start working on mine. Nah, man, leave it deflated. You want to be able to dive and see the fish. What do I know about snorkeling? So I'll just listen to him. Well, I went down for my first dive. It was quite incredible, you know, swimming among the coral, seeing all the fish up close. And after a time, my lungs started burning for oxygen. So I started heading back for the surface. Now, you won't find this advice in the Bible, so you can take it or leave it. But when you resurface after a dive, you don't want your first breath to come back through your snorkel. The tour guide looked over at all the commotion. There I was, thrashing about, trying to cough a cup full of water out of my lungs. And now, you can tell me, is this a cruel joke or just really bad advice? Through all the splashing, blow up your life jacket. But isn't that just how Jesus' words appear to us at times? Let not your hearts be troubled. Is this a bad joke? Like, Lord, my heart is already full of fear. Now you're telling me not to be afraid. That is why the order of things is so important. Peace with God is the foundation. Peace with God is Christ grabbing hold, pulling you to safety in the boat. The peace of God grows as you recognize how safe you truly are. And in reality, it was not as though, you know, this is my testimony, it was not as though I was splashing around on the surface looking for a rope. To the gospel boat, he breathed life into my dead soul. My eyes were opened and I saw the Savior. Christ does not shout orders to drowning men and women. He pulls them into the boat so that they are completely safe. No harm whatsoever can come of your soul. And then he says, let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. The peace of God feeds on our knowledge of how safe we truly are. You want to cultivate the peace of God? Cultivate your knowledge of who God is for you. Peace with God, perfect safety for your soul in Christ. The peace of God is the felt enjoyment of that position in Christ. The peace of God grows as you recognize what it means to have peace with God. And the more you think about that boat, the more your confidence will grow in its ability to hold you up and get you all the way to the door. So, as we said, there are two components of biblical peace. The center is peace with God, a right standing with Him. The second component is what the Bible calls peace of God, the felt enjoyment of that right standing. Peace with God is constant. You can be here right now and feel absolutely no peace. You can be in Christ on the verge of a panic attack, and that does not disrupt peace with God in the least. Your standing before Him is sealed. It is sure. You can be terribly afraid. You can imagine yourself to be drowning in the sea, but the reality is you're in a boat. It would be good enough to be safe in the boat, but Christ wants more. He wants more for us. He doesn't want us to simply be safe. He wants us to enjoy a sense of safety. And so He calls us to not let our hearts be troubled, whether it's cancer or a car wreck or crucifixion, whether it's COVID or conspiracies or chaos, Christ wants us to cultivate peace. And it is a peace that has to be cultivated. This doesn't just happen, right? He says, let not. There's an action. There's something. We got to fill that out, of course. But it's not just like, oh, you're going to coast through life and I'm going to carry you on the wings of angels all the way to the end. No, like you're going to face suffering. I will hold you up. Difficulty, comfort. But you have to let it be operative in your life. So let not your hearts be troubled. And we ask how? How? I can think of no better place to start than by looking at the man in this text, Christ Himself. After all, it is His peace that we're talking about. So look with me at verse 30. So John 14, verse 30. Consider the context. This is the night of the Lord's betrayal. Is He trembling in His sandals? Is He a nervous wreck? Is He consumed with thoughts of self-preservation? No, His thoughts are on His disciples. He's not worried about His peace. He's concerned that they would have peace. Here He is, moments from chaos, and He's teaching His disciples. He's sharing a meal with the disciples. He's praying for His disciples, all the while totally aware of what was about to come upon Him. I will no longer talk much with you. In other words, I will soon be taken away and die. Christ knew the very next day His heart would stop beating. His body would go limp. He would no longer be able to talk with the men who had so come to rely on His presence in their lives. Why would Christ no longer be able to talk much with them? Well, the next sentence, for the ruler of this world is coming. The ruler is Satan. And Satan had so worked in that culture that an innocent man could be arrested, judged, and executed in the span of one day without any evidence. The police officers of the day had been conditioned to judge nothing as either good or evil. Their personal conscience went no further than, I am just following orders. Order to flog a blameless man, they would give themselves to the task without hesitation. Once the momentum picked up, they would even find themselves going beyond the orders, spitting, mocking, striking with their fists. It is into this context that Christ says, "Let not your hearts be troubled." The ruler of the world had so worked his will in the population that there was no uprising, no cries for Christ's release, just a sham of a court case, no evidence, no proof of guilt, just a political leader bowing down to the demands of an angry mob. It is into this context that Christ says, "Let not your hearts be troubled." And possibly the worst of all, the ruler of the world had so worked in the religious realm that the punishment of an innocent and godly man was cheered on by those who claimed to be followers of Yahweh. They thought they were offering service to God, but in reality, they were completely unaware of the devil's subtle yet powerful influence upon them. They offered Satan a foothold of envy. The devil grabbed hold, pulled himself into their already darkened hearts, and brought with him an extra measure of blindness and hate. The most loving man who ever lived was not punished as a lover of the least, as a man who spoke truth, who held biblical convictions. He was misrepresented and punished as an enemy of the state. He must not continue on, Pilate. He thinks he is the king. He thinks he has laws that are above your laws. Still looking for a way out, Pilate asked, "Shall I crucify your king?" The chief priests answer, "We have no king but Caesar." It is into this context that Christ says, "Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid." Or consider the frightening shift in the culture at this time. We're alarmed at the religious shift in Canada over decades, right? Imagine the bewildering whiplash the disciples were dealing with here. Not even a month previous, crowds were laying down their cloaks, palm branches covered the streets, "Hosanna to God in the highest." Days later, "Crucify him." It is into a rapidly shifting culture that Jesus says, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid." But how? Jesus, you are saying you are about to die. How can the sheep have peace if the ruler comes for the shepherd himself? Verse 30, "He has no claim on me." Literally, the text reads, "No grounds for accusation. In my armor of righteousness, there are no chinks, no weak spots. He cannot get in. He comes, oh, he comes, but he has no claim on me." He may control the politicians, the culture, mainstream religion, but he has no claim on me. And for those of you here in Christ, Satan has no claim on you either. That breastplate of righteousness in Ephesians chapter 6, that is not the armor of your piddly good deeds. That is the impenetrable steel of Christ's righteousness, harder than any diamond, stronger than any adamant. In your armor of righteousness, there are no chinks, no weak spots. No weapon formed against you can prosper. Why? Because this subordinate ruler of the world has no claim on Christ. And guess who you're in? You're in Christ. It is into this context that Christ says, "Let not your hearts be troubled." You are in the boat. Don't worry about how dark and deep the water is. I'm going to try and make this practical. I was in a conversation with a brother not long ago. He was very concerned about getting a COVID vaccine. Uh-oh, where's he going with this? He had been hearing other Christians saying that it was the mark of the beast. I mean, you can laugh, but this is very real for this young man. It's real for people here in this room right now. I'm afraid because I don't want to lose my... ...references, these sermons, series, these books, peddling fear when Christ offers peace. So you can ask, you know, I'm afraid, I don't want to lose my salvation. Do you believe Jesus is the only way to the Father? Oh, with all my heart. Do you believe you were saved by grace through faith? Yes. Has your record of debt been canceled on the cross? Has God adopted you as his own child? Yes. Have you been sealed by the Holy Spirit? Yes. Is he the guarantee of your inheritance until you acquire possession of it? Yes. That is some pretty powerful liquid they got in those needles. What do you mean? A liquid so powerful that it cancels the shed blood of Christ, unlocks the seal of the Spirit, cancels your adoption, and drags you out of the shepherd's arms. Oh, I see so many dear, precious saints losing their Christian stability in these times. Well, what do you think of vaccines then? Well, we can have that conversation, but not from the angle of it as power to destroy us. What about socialism, gun control, online censorship, Bill C-10? Well, we can have those conversations. In fact, the Bible speaks brilliantly to each of those issues. We have answers, but God have mercy on us. Talking about these things like a bunch of Fox News reporters. Brothers and sisters, we have peace with God. We are not those drowning in the ocean. We are in Christ. We think differently. We reason differently. If you come across an opponent, show them compassion in Christ. You're in a boat. They are in the ocean. What are you doing arguing about vaccines? Their great need is not to see another meme telling them how stupid you think they are. Their great need is to have someone real in their life. Come to them in person with compassion, with earnestness, and tell them of Christ. My friend, if you are a sinner like me, Jesus can save you. Oh, good news. Did Christ die, delivering you from the fear of death, only to have you sit on Facebook and argue with people? Four times in 1 and 2 Timothy, Paul says something to the effect, have nothing to do with ignorant or foolish, ignorant controversies. You know that they breed quarrels. But this isn't ignorant. I know I've studied history. This is just like it was before the Holocaust. But it's foolish. Look how it just breeds quarrels. Forget it. Do not get entangled in civilian pursuits. Trying to convince people about your views on this or that, move along, soldier. Your aim is to please the one who enlisted you. He has entrusted you with a message, and I don't remember George Soros, Bill Gates, or computer chips being any part of it. There's one message that will help your neighbor, and that is the gospel of Jesus Christ. And my fear is that in these times, we have put down the message of salvation. We've taken up 100 other things. Oh, don't let your heart... those things, we have to reason through them. We really do as a church. But at some point, put it aside and move on. Keep your head on the plow. There is work to do. Now is not the time to be circling the wagons, trying to protect yourself and your family. There is work to be done. Cleanse yourself of self-preservation. Cast your life wholly upon Christ, and you will be useful. Your master. But don't you realize how supply chains are being manipulated? Don't you see the social engineering? Why aren't people seeing this? It's the trouble is not the ruler of this world does evil things. The trouble is when we spend most of our day thinking about those things. Hanging your head over the edge of the boat, staring down a deep, dark abyss. If that's all you're doing, your thoughts will alarm you continually. You will imagine yourself to be drowning, even though you're in the safety of a boat. I mean, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or communism or inflation or deflation, your business being shut down? How about a vaccine passport or the plundering of your property or the confiscation of your guns? How about droughts or fires? No, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. I hope I'm wrong about this, but I don't think we're out of the woods yet as a church in Canada. And you need to hear it said ahead of time. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. Even if one of your pastors would be thrown in prison, do not let these afflictions alarm you. We have been destined to this. Oh, we hope it doesn't come, but we're not unaware. I mean, this is happening all over the world. There's nothing strange that's coming upon us here, if there is. And we don't know what's coming in the future. We really don't. No one here is a prophet or a foreteller of the future. It may be a lot better than you're imagining. But if it comes, don't let your hearts be troubled. Have it determined in your mind ahead of time. I will not fear. I will not fear. Whether they imprison us, shame us, or fine us into oblivion, our portion is not in this life. Christ is our portion. Christ is our portion. We are looking for that city that has foundations, whose designer and builder is God. And just to pop the blimp, let the air out of this thing. I want just a little thought experiment. I want to imagine, I mean, worst case scenario, right? Like, let's stare this beast right down the hall. Worst case scenario, it comes to the point in Canada where the penalty for being a Christian is the death sentence. Okay, worst case scenario. That's reality all over the world right now. Let's say it comes to Canada. It's the worst that can happen to you. What is the heavenly mind on this matter? How would Christ have you think? Well, to live as Christ and to die as gain. Paul said to depart and be with Christ is far better. Okay? So the worst thing that can happen to you is actually the best thing that could ever happen to you. So there you are. You're before the judge. I'm asking you one last time, deny Jesus Christ or face the death penalty. Oh no. You know, that is the attitude of a Christian. It doesn't alarm us. The worst that can happen to us is the best thing that can happen. That, oh, the enemy comes with all of his bluff and bravado. Oh, just think about the darkness. Think about the future. Think about all these things. I'm so big. Be terrified. The only thing left to fear is death, and Christ has canceled the fear of death. It's done. There's nothing left to fear, brothers and sisters. You can stare down the beast of death and laugh. There's nothing to fear. We have one job in this life, and that is to honor Christ in all that we do, whether that is holding a church service, maintaining the fact that homosexuality is a sin, or whatever other pressures our culture puts on us. Acknowledge Christ, and on that day, he will acknowledge you. The ruler of this world is coming, but he has no claim on Christ. The final question left before us in this text is, why does Christ still die? If the ruler of this world has no claim on Christ, but he's coming, and then Christ dies, why does he die? Verse 31. I do as the Father has commanded me. The cross was not Satan overpowering God. The cross was a determination of Christ's will. I will do as the Father has commanded. I could speak the word and every Roman soldier be turned to a pillar of salt. In fact, if I merely stopped speaking, stopped upholding the universe by the word of my power for one moment, they would cease to exist. But I will uphold them. I will give them one more beat of the heart, one more breath of the lungs. Christ informed Pilate, you would have no authority over me unless it had been given to you by the Father. The cross was not Satan overpowering God. It was a determination of Christ's will. Using the words of Scripture, you can imagine the Father saying, my son, though you know no sin, I want you to become sin in their place. Yes, Father, I will do as you have commanded. It is my joy to obey you, that the world may know that I love you. I will do this. I agree with your plan of redemption. As I hang on that cross, take their sin, their drunkenness, their addictions, their sexual immorality, the dishonoring of their parents, their slander, their obsession with money, the things against which your wrath is coming. Take all of their wrongdoing, Father, and pour it out on me in their place. Transfer their record of debt to my account, and I will pay the wages of sin in full. You are angry with the wicked every day, but I have come to bring peace. Isaiah 53, verse 5 again. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was a chastisement that brought us peace. Peace with God. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. So as we look now to communion, this is not for those who feel peace this morning, those who have mastered the art of inner tranquility. This meal is not just for those who currently feel the peace of God. This meal is for those who have peace with God. This meal is for those who reject the peace that the world offers and have come to the Father through faith in Christ. And if you have not come to the Father through faith in Christ, if you have not accepted God's terms of peace, do not take this meal. It is not safe until you have peace with God. And if that is you, I hope you heard the free offer of salvation this morning, that Christ came for you. But if you are here this morning and Christ is your peace, this meal is certainly for you. You don't even have to feel at peace. I'll reiterate that. Maybe you're on the edge of the boat all week. You've been looking over. Well, let this meal turn your eyes fresh upon Christ. Let us with joy remember the peace Christ has purchased for us and proclaim his death until he comes again.